I want to welcome you to week two of Walking with My Redeemer. And I'm actually going to start by just quoting a couple verses from Joshua. You don't have to open in your Bible. You're familiar with them a little bit. And I'm going to read them and then we'll pray. It's Joshua 24. And he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, I pray this morning that that would be an inspiration for us in the choices that we make, in choosing, in our determination, in knowing who our God is and who we're chasing after. I pray that you would help us as we look through these passages to just be inspired, and that your Spirit would work through our hearts to show us new insights and things that you want to speak to us. We invite your presence, Lord, this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we get to finish the remaining nine verses in chapter one. So far in chapter one, we have really looked into the hearts and the faces of the different participants in our narrative and in our story. And we've absorbed the drama of their life. We have felt the pain of their bad decisions. And we've seen in them a reflection of ourselves, probably for better or for worse. We've seen some things that we can identify with, and all the while remembering that God is in the business of beauty for ashes. We've had an awful lot of ashes, and we're going to turn a corner here today and get ready for the rest of the narrative and see the beauty part. So we know that we have these three women now on the difficult journey from Moab back to Bethlehem. Last week, Naomi heard while she was still in Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. One thing that we didn't mention is that when Naomi said that, she actually used the proper name for the Hebrew God. When you see in your Bible L-O-R-D in small caps, that's actually a replacement for Yahweh or Jehovah. So Naomi had actually said, "Jehovah God has visited his people and given them bread." She was using an intimate spiritual heritage connection there. And so we're going to pick up our story after a decade of death and sadness. And this journey would take the women about 7 to 10 days to get from Moab to Bethlehem. And that would have required them to cross the Jordan River again and to ascend about 2,000 feet to Bethlehem. It was a difficult journey, and it would have been very easy for them to stop short of their goal, to stop short of Bethlehem. But they didn't. They made it all the way. But we remember that somewhere along the way, in those 7 to 10 days, Naomi abruptly stopped this little parade, and she said to the girls, "You need to go back home. You go back. You hit the restart button on your lives and go back that direction." And then she went into a monologue about how difficult her life was going to be so as to kind of encourage them that they needed to go back. And so that's where we pick up the scene in verse 14. So you can read along with me starting in verse 14. It says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'No, don't urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you.'" And so we observe these two daughter-in-laws making distinctly different choices, completely different choices. Orpah returns to her people, her culture, and her gods. And Ruth is determined to cling to Naomi and somehow to become a part of her people, her culture, and her gods. In fact, in verse 17, we even see that that Ruth dares to speak that same proper name of the Hebrew God when she says, "May Yahweh do so to me and more also if anything but death parts us." So she is definitively pointing herself in the direction of Naomi's God. Again, so we sort of wonder what those 10 years were like. We wonder a little bit about Naomi's character. She couldn't have always been like we see her now, because if these girls wanted to so desperately to go with her, and if Ruth had such a passion to seek after the God of Naomi, there must have been something that she imparted to them. I'd like to think so anyway. Well, in our study guide, we made a loose connection between what we're seeing here with these choices and these girls and a parable that Jesus told about the farmer that scatters the seed and the differences in which seeds will come up and flourish and actually bear fruit in the kingdom and which won't. And it's in Mark chapter 4. And go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. For those of you who maybe didn't get that far in the study guide, I want to read this parable because I think that this story gives us such a great real-time drama of what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus told the parable, I don't really think it was agriculture that he wanted his followers to understand. He told it for a reason, and that is to say this is what the kingdom of God is like. So in Mark chapter 4, we'll read verses 3 through 6. I guess a little longer. We'll start in verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So that seed was just gone. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it immediately sprang up. But since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And as we think about this parable and the characters and the situations that we see with Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, we can see a dramatization of exactly what Jesus was explaining. Orpah seemed to be interested in the people, the culture, and the gods of Judah. She immediately sprang up and went with Naomi, right? But as soon as the sun rose on the path and the travels became a little bit more challenging, all it took was just a small suggestion by Naomi that she go back to her people and culture and gods, and she did. And so we see in her a real likeness to what Jesus was explaining about how some people begin well. They begin on fire, but it quickly comes to nothing. And we should not ignore that. We should understand that. If we want to be girls who understand the world around us, understand the kingdom of God, this is something that we should understand and not be all discouraged and disappointed or take something personally. How do you think Naomi could have taken that personally? Of course, she was the one that was saying go. but we can, right? As believers, we can take it personally when someone springs up quickly in wanting to go to church, love the Lord, and then they die out. Jesus says, if you have ears, hear this. Understand, okay? Ruth, on the other hand, persevered through the heat and the sun and the dry conditions and the river and the climb because somewhere along the line, she had determined to be all in. And she had determined to sink her roots down deep, like the seed whose roots went down deep. Do you remember our retreat a couple years ago, right? Roots down deep. And she then turns around when someone is suggesting she does something other than what she is determined to do. She preached her convictions. Let's review it. She preached to Naomi and she says, "Don't urge me to leave you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are going to be my people and your God, my God." I love that. I love that speech that she gives to Naomi. And that comes from somebody who's made a determination about the direction in their life. And I want to be like that. She, at this point, doesn't know everything. I don't think she knows anything. She hardly knows anything about where she is headed. She doesn't know everything about God, but there's one thing that she knows. One thing that she's saying through this, and she says, Moab has nothing for me. I'm not turning back. There is nothing for me where I came from. And I love that. I saw a Facebook post yesterday afternoon that I had to add from Franklin Graham, and he said that the baseball legend Yogi Berra had passed away this week at age 90, and he quoted his favorite quote from him, which was, if you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else. And you know what? I was thinking when I read that, I thought immediately about Ruth. You know, if you don't know where you're going, if you don't have determination, you might end up somewhere else that you don't want to be. And so I think Ruth was taking a new path to go where Naomi went. She would be in a new dwelling to stay where Naomi stayed. She was ready to embrace a new people that were the covenant people of God, and she was ready to find peace with a new God. And you know what? When we do that, we are made new. Everything was going to be new for Ruth. And when we make that determination to seek after God, things are made new. The Bible tells us you are a new creation. And I think that that's a great illustration. I just wanted to say one thing that came to me about Ruth's passion to be part, to seek the God of the covenant among the people of the covenant. We've maybe said before, where can you find a shepherd? Among the sheep. If you're seeking a shepherd, you would go look for sheep, and that's probably where you would find the shepherd. And Ruth was determined to find God among his people. And the one thing I guess I wanted to bring up in this is that I feel like in recent years it has become fashionable for people, even people who call themselves Christians, to complain about the church and sort of bash God's people. I've read all kinds of articles. 7 things the church should change immediately. 5 fatal flaws of the church. 12 reasons you don't need to go to church. It's become fashionable. And it's wrong. And I think, it's no surprise to us that all people, everybody, even God's people, we have shortcomings, we're left with room for improvement. But I think we can take a tip from Ruth here, that she's seeking to be numbered among the people of God. She's specifically saying, I'm headed to your people. So if you have found yourself maybe in your heart sympathizing with those who complain about God's people, this is a good time to reconsider our attitudes by looking at this. But back to Ruth. So she is displaying at this point no bitterness, no victim talk, no fatalistic predictions of what her life is going to be like. She's totally willing to go and accept whatever is going to come, whether that is poverty or being an outcast or even a single life. She is emanating a joyful gratitude, following Naomi to something greater than herself. And that's my passion. The older we get, right, we yearn for something greater than ourselves. We might have started off in younger years thinking, I'm pretty cool, but now it's like, I just need something greater than myself. Like, I totally get that. So in verse, I think it says 18, and when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. Good decision. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And we're going to hear Naomi speak in just a minute and be reminded of the condition of her heart. And I don't want to belabor Naomi's bitterness at this point in her life. But we did talk about last week how we have a propensity to typecast people. And if we see them in a certain light, we have a propensity to just sort of drop them in a bucket, a category, and say, she's like this and he's like that. And we want to freeze frame them and keep them there forever. And we're going to see that Naomi will change. I don't think she was like this the whole 10 years, or the girls wouldn't have followed her. This is a snapshot in time, and we want to allow people in our life to grow beyond the snapshot in time. So as we talked about it last week, and then I have been mulling this over in my mind, and then Paul was teaching Romans chapter 8, and of course that verse, Romans 8:28, that most of you can quote even as a paraphrase, that we know all things work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Sunday, maybe for one of the first significant times, connected the dots with the next verse. If I said all things work together for the good, and I asked each table to define what does good mean, I'd have six different answers of what good means. But in this passage, the Apostle Paul gave us a definition. And if you were here Sunday, this is maybe a little review for you. But in verse 29, he said good means to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we know that God is working for the conformity to the image of his Son, of God's character, for everybody who loves him and is called according to his purpose. That is the good that God is doing in our heart. And he doesn't leave us crying in our soup and bitter like we see Naomi at this snapshot in time. He is working for the good, for the conforming of us. And so that's right now we're seeing Naomi with sort of this Moab mopiness over her, but she won't stay there. And even though we think, as New Testament saints, we say conform to the image of Christ, we kind of know what that looks like. But of course, this is way back in history before she would have a model of that. But even then, we're going to see exactly that going on in Naomi's heart, conformed to the character of God. So now let's read one last time. We'll take a look at her current heart. She said to these ladies, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." In other words, I just feel like changing my name right now. Don't call me Mrs. Pleasant, call me Mrs. Bitter. And she says, "Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So that should be my name, because that's how God has dealt with me, bitterly. She said, "I went away full." Okay, stop right there. Is that how you remember the story? Remember when there was a reason they left Judah to go to Moab? They were lacking something, right? This is a little revisionist history going on. Like her, she doesn't, I reminded me of like when the children of Israel are going in the wilderness and they start grumbling to Moses and they start saying, "You know, in Egypt, we sat around these big pots of meat." And I'm thinking, I didn't read that part. I remember the Sunday school lesson about bricks without straw. I don't remember that. But isn't it funny how we have a tendency to look back on something and say, "I was doing good until..." No, it wasn't that way. Things weren't that way. But anyway, this is what she's saying at the time. She said, "I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So last look at her. Okay, four times she's blaming in here either the Almighty or Jehovah for dealing with her bitterly, bringing her back empty, testifying against her, and bringing calamity upon her. She's really needy right now. She's kind of a piece of work, right? Have you ever been a piece of work? Are you a piece of work today? I think we got the mirror thing going on, right? But you know what? If you love God, he's in the process of doing good to you. He's in the process of conforming you into the image of his Son. So at whatever level you feel like you're a piece of work today, you shouldn't be that way in the future. You shouldn't be that way 5 years from now, because God is conforming us to the image of Christ. Do you live with someone that is a piece of work? Do you have someone in your life that is displaying this. So are you earnestly praying for that person, that God would conform them to the image of Christ, that God would do a good work in their lives, to change them from a Moab mopey to Judah joyful? I don't know. But we should be. We should be. That's a great verse to be praying over other people. So now we have a definition of what good is. And so today, if you don't remember anything else, God is doing a good work for those that love him. Even if the words aren't coming out properly at this time, it will change. It will get better. There's one more thing about Naomi that I want to bring up. And that is that this word full again, and being going away full and being brought back empty. I guess we've quoted from Psalm 16 every week, so we might as well keep it going. But there's a phrase in Psalm 16 that says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Okay? So in your presence, within the boundary lines, in agreement with God, is fullness of joy. And so when we started the narrative, there was really an opportunity, and maybe even experience of Naomi, to be full with being in happy agreement with her God. But she left that. When we leave, and maybe you can think of an experience in your life, when we leave that fullness, God is usually in the business of emptying us. So in a way, she was right. She went away full and God emptied her. That is what he delights to do, is empty us. Not so much to punish us, but because we pick up all the contamination from the places that we've been. All the Moab contamination. Here's a funny little example that came to me. My husband drinks way too much Crystal Light peach iced tea. And I make it all the time. And so there's something about Crystal Light. You got to make it with filtered water or it tastes bitter. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You just run it under the, you forget, you run it under the tap. And I did that the other day. I was just, you know, you work too fast. And I just shoved it under the tap and I filled it up and I stirred it up and I poured a little for myself and I sipped it. I was like, oh, I forgot. And who wants it? It's bitter. It just doesn't taste good. That pitcher had to be emptied out. There was nothing I was going to be able to do with it but just empty it and start over with the filtered water. And sometimes that's the work that God does in our lives, in people around us. As we wander away from that presence where there's fullness of joy, there needs to be an emptying that goes on. And so if you have a prodigal in your life that you are praying for, I think it's completely in agreement with the Spirit to pray that God would empty them, that God would empty those contaminants in their life that have turned them bitter and bring them back empty so that he can do that rebuilding process from the bottom up, that filling with the quality things that are going to be good in their life. And so I just kind of want to inspire us with that. I've had women sometimes talk to me about people in their life that I have been straying, and I ask them, I said, are you praying that they're miserable? And sometimes they look at me like, no. I said, you need to be. You need to pray that God would make them miserable and empty them, because then there's something to start back with. Then there's something that we can refill. And God is in the business of refilling. He will never leave us empty. So the last verse, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so they made it all the way, that long journey, back to the house of bread. And I love how the narrative tells us it was at the beginning of the barley harvest, as if to say, look, I'm blessing you. Look at the blessing. It's just waiting for you. The harvest is here. It's waiting. I just love it. And so Naomi was back where she belonged. And Naomi will stay sort of a subplot in our story for the next three chapters, but our main character will now switch to Ruth. What about Ruth? Is she where she belongs? Does she belong in Judah? Well, there's a little hint for us. Notice that last verse told us Ruth the Moabite. We've got a little bit of a problem here. We've got like a Deuteronomy chapter 23 problem that says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. You see, the law is against her. She's not where she belongs. Ruth does not belong in the presence of the covenant people or of the covenant God at this point. But one of the great themes of this book, one of the great themes of the Bible and the heart of God is when he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we have a little foreshadowing in this story at this point of God extending his mercy to the Gentiles. We had a pre-foreshadowing with Rahab. She was the first one who is a generational ancestor of the man that Ruth is going to meet in the next chapter. But what about us? How closely do we resemble Ruth at this point? If you read Ephesians chapter 2 in your study guide, you've already connected the dots. But let me read Ephesians chapter 2 starting in verse 12. And Paul is telling them, remember at one time, you were Gentiles. And what did that look like? You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is telling the believers at this point, this was once your condition. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so in preparation for next week's lesson, I just want you to be thinking about that, how closely we resemble Ruth. Ruth did not belong with the God of the covenant because of her Moabite blood. We do not belong in God's kingdom because of our sinful nature. Ruth entered in, Ruth entered into the people of the covenant through a person. We enter into the kingdom of God through a person. It's a little drama that's unfolding that shows us our own condition, our own movement through the kingdom. So Ruth and us, both alienated, both strangers, both without hope. Ruth and us, both extended grace and mercy through a person. And if I say any more, you won't come back next week. We have to save the rest of the story. Lord, we just want to, with grateful hearts, thank you so much that you wove a plan for us to, with our sinful nature, for us to be brought into the kingdom through your Son. Lord, help us never to take that for granted, but to be grateful for the price that was paid, that we could belong. And Lord, I just pray for our groups this morning as we discuss that there would be just a great discussion of the elements that have been displayed in this story that we can absorb into our life. And we just commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.